We're continuing on in the book of Acts in chapter 14, and basically kind of the same thing that was going on last week, and that is Paul and Barnabas are going around preaching, and every time they preach, they get in trouble, and someone wants to run them out of town or kill them, and both of those things are happening in chapter 14. So we're going to look quickly, because what he sums up in the last part really applies to us today, because he confronts the people because they're so fidgeted, they're so... They get caught up in everything that's going on in the world, and they don't analyze where they are and what's going on to make a good evaluation. And that's basically where we are now. And so we end up living a worthless life because we live a life that's directed by the secular world, not by God's Word. And that's the heart of the thing that we're looking at, but we're going to get down to that in the very end. Because some things are, they're just easily to be misunderstood. We see things from our perspective. You know, the main thing last week was we saw that the Jews and the Judaizers were prejudiced. I mean, so prejudiced, and we'll see it again today, that they're so prejudiced that they said, we'll just kill Paul because we don't want him speaking the truth to the Gentiles so the Gentiles can be saved. So that's what happens. In our thought process, we can allow it to lead us in a really bad place. One little boy who had just gotten a baby sister that he was not really proud of because he was no longer the center of attention. Have y'all ever been the oldest child and the second child came along and you felt that way? Don't answer that out loud, all right? They say that happens. I don't know. But he was serious. He was upset about it and didn't like it. But they're trying to encourage him that he's a big brother and he'll do this. And well, some time passed and the house was getting smaller. So the family came and said, you know, talking to him and said, you know, we're going to just have to, it's too small now. We're just going to have to move and get another house. We got to. And the little boy, Robbie, looked at him and he said, it's no use. It's not going to do any good to move. She's crawling good now and she'll be able to find us. No, we can't do that. Just imagine what our prejudice leads to. I mean, and what happens is a lot of times we don't even see it. We can't even see that we're a fool. And no one else can tell us we're a fool. And if somebody tries to tell us, then we want to kill them. Ain't that right? Yeah, if we don't want to change. And that's exactly what's going on with Paul in chapter 14, and it says this. You remember last week, they're preaching, and they ran out of town because the people harassed them so, and they had to leave. And it came to pass in Iconium that they entered in together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude of Jews and the Greeks believed. Remember, everywhere Paul went, he started in the synagogue preaching to the Jews first. And the Greeks, meaning Greeks is just another word for Gentiles, unbelievers, all right, non-Jews. And the Jews that were disobedient stirred up the souls of the Gentiles and made them evil affected against the brethren. They stirred up a pile of people against Paul and Barnabas. You know, that's what happens, right? We don't like someone. We get somebody over here and start talking, and they don't even know what we're against them about, but we'll get them to go over here with us against them. You know what happens? Happens it in high school all the time, right? We call it drama. I don't know what the other word for it is. Long time, therefore, they tarried. Even though they were being harassed, they didn't leave right away. You know, a lot of times when we say something or do something from a gospel perspective and someone doesn't like it, we just shut up and go on and say, well, we can't do that anymore. I know what they did. It says they stayed there a long time before they ever leave. And the Lord who bare witness unto the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So God's blessing. They're there. Things are happening. And the multitude of the city was divided. Part of the city was believe Paul, and part of the city, when I say believe Paul, to believe the gospel, with the Jews, and the other part, the apostles. And when there was made an onset of both of the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to treat them shamefully and to stone them. That's what happens. We get so prejudiced that we'll just say, well, we'll just kill them because we don't want to tolerate it. Sometimes we don't want to start to realize they may be right or they may be wrong. They became aware of it, Paul and Barnabas, and they fled into the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, Derbe, and the region around about. Number one, they didn't just run immediately after this happened. But sometimes things happen when God shows you, okay, you're done in this area. It's not that they were cowards, because they were not cowards. They stayed there for a long time, but then they finally saw, you know, it's time to move on. And the next place they move on to is when he's stoned and left for dead. So it's not like he's a chicken. Don't think, well, Paul ran. You know, sometimes when you confront an issue and then you deal with it and you say, man, if God doesn't do something here, nothing's going to happen. And sometimes you're there for a specific time and then you have enough discernment to realize, okay, somebody else has to do this. What I've done is what God wanted me to do. Now I have to go and do something else. And that's exactly the way they see it. And there they preach the gospel. Persecution and Antioch had driven them out, and now they come to Iconium, and this thing is going on. And it was a wealthy place, a military place, it was a commercial place. All kind of different ideas were there. It's where they were, all right? It says that these disobedient, unbelieving Jews poisoned the minds. You know, one of the Ten Commandments says, be careful how you use your tongue. You know why? Just say, for example, I don't know Otis, but you know Otis. And you say something really bad about Otis to me, so guess what? The first time I meet Otis, I'm going to already have a prejudice against Otis because of something you said bad about him. So we poison minds of people. That's exactly what they did. And this is what happens all the time. They have people that join this band to do away with these people, and the people that join the band, they don't even know anything about it. Because a lot of times, they won't always get the truth to start with, right? Against the brothers. Curiously, response of Paul, and what did they do? They stayed even longer. He said, y'all going to try to run me out of town? Oh, no, we'll stay until the time was right for them to leave. Implying that the persecution made them stay even longer. And that's exactly what happened. It can bring resolve. It can bring, and that's exactly what happens, ungirded by the concrete demonstrations of God's presence. What happens? God, he kept them there, and man, things were happening. I'm going to go through a lot of this fast because we realize we have way too much and we have time to talk about it today, but Danny will put it on the thing if you want to read any more of it. Signs and wonders. So they have to leave, and they go on. They said, okay, it's time for us to go. So they go down to Lystra. And this division is the thing that it causes them to go. So now they're going, and they go on there, and they're going to go to more places, but they get there. But the heart of what we're going to look at is these verses from 8, verse 8 down to 20, that happens at Lystra. Because Lystra exactly is what goes on where we live today. How we let all the foolishness of the world determine how we treat things, how we make our decisions. What are we going to do? How are we going to treat somebody? And that's exactly what he sums it up in the end. And at Lystra, there sat a certain man impotent in his feet and a cripple. There's a crippled man right there at the town whenever they come in. Paul starts preaching, and this man's there to hear it. The same heard Paul speaking, fastened his eyes upon him, seeing that he had faith to be made whole. When he heard the gospel, he understood enough of the gospel. He says, I believe Jesus can heal me. That's what it says. Before any healing ever took place, somebody's faith was displayed. With a loud voice, Paul said, stand up on your feet. And he did. He stood up and he walked. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice and said in a specific dialect of Lystra. Evidently, most of the world was speaking Greek then, but they kept on a little dialect. And this is probably one of the reasons why Paul and Barnabas didn't right away say, oh, no. They were talking in a language that Paul and them didn't know. You know, he spoke Aramaic, and he spoke Greek, and he spoke Latin. He was fluent, but this was one that was different. It was a different little dialect to that area. And they said, the gods come down to us in the likeness of men. So they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury because he was the speaker. Because he was the chief speaker and the priest of Jupiter, who was at the temple before the city brought. They're looking around, and you know, there was a Roman poet by the name of Ovid who wrote all this down. Some say it was absolutely a myth, you know, for sure. But it appears that the people at Lystra were acting on this myth. And that was, there was a time when Zeus and Hermes, the pagan gods, came down to Lystra incognito in a way that nobody knew there were gods, and went to all the people of the town and was seeking help, and nobody would help them. Until they got outside of town, and this poor little farmer and his wife, they helped him. His name was Philemon, by the way. The same name, not the same person that's in the New Testament. And because these two were the only ones who responded, they killed the rest of the city and built a temple in this couple's house. And then whenever they died, they made them eternal trees. So that's what's going on. I don't know, but it seems to coincide with the fact that they didn't want that to happen again. So when they see somebody coming down doing these things, this must be God, must be some of these gods. Boy, we don't want to make them mad. So the priest of Zeus comes and brings a bull, and he's going to offer it a sacrifice. And Paul sees this, and he says, wait a minute. You know, I couldn't understand what you're saying, but I see what you're doing. Isn't that a whole different thing? We talk a big game one way, but our life doesn't show it. Something's lying, and it's usually our mouth, because we're usually going to do, our actions tell us really what's going on, right? And would have sacrificed with the multitudes. But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul saw it, they tore their garments. Boy, that's an expression from the Old Testament. It meant there was a serious blasphemy going on when you see people putting ashes on themselves and tearing their garments. They said, whoa, wait a minute, this is bad. Let's don't do this. Coming forth to the multitude crying, saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We are men just like you with passions and bring you good tidings that you should turn. This is the key to the rest of what we're going to look at. You should turn from these vain things unto a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who in the generations gone by suffer with all these nations walk into your own ways that you would left not himself without witness. You know what? He's looking around. He says, look what God's been doing for you. Did you not see it? He's provided the rain and the food. It doesn't come from some pagan god that you worship. He's been good to you, even though you haven't looked at it and given homage to him. From heaven's are rain and fruitful. You know, that's exactly what Roma says, right? When people one day, you might be one of them. You're going to stand before God because you say, well, I don't believe in God. And you're going to stand before God one day and you're going to say, I didn't know. He said, oh, no, 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 no. Romans chapter 1 says, there will be none without witness. God says, I've given it to you in the heavens already. Anybody with a sound mind can look up there and say, this did not come from a blast. That's what he says in Romans. He says, I've given you a witness, but I've given you something in your own conscience. If you just stop and think, there's something inside of us that tells us. You know, stop and think about it. Never in the Old Testament, in the very beginning, does it say, thou shalt believe in God. He never does that. Why? He just says, you got to believe the right God. Because he's created in us something that absolutely we're going to worship something. And they were worshiping the wrong thing. So that's where he starts. He doesn't start like he does with the Jews. He goes down the history line with the Jews, as we've seen. He can't do it with these people. He just starts with the very creation. He said, this is exactly what we need to do. And it's a misunderstanding. And there's a lot of misunderstanding. Let's keep going. A guy was... His car broke down. This was days before cell phones. Y'all know there were days we didn't have cell phones, right? I know some of you are young enough, you say, what? No cell phones. No remotes for TVs. Did you know that? No DVD players. No VCRs. You either saw it or you didn't. Right? And his car broke down. He's trying to get back home. He had to go out of town. He's kind of in a remote area, and his car breaks down, and nobody wants to stop and help him. And so he starts to hitchhike, and nobody picks him up. And finally, somebody stops, and he's looking ahead where he's going, and, man, the storm clouds are coming. He said, I'm finna get drenched. And sure enough, somebody stops. About the time it starts to rain, and he gets in. And the time he gets in, man, the bottom falls out. But the guy in the car asks him, he says, aren't you a little bit scared that I might be a serial killer that you're getting in the car with? And the guy's response was, not really. What is the likelihood of two serial killers being in the same car? He said, the rest of my trip home was the quietest thing I've had all day. Misunderstanding. This is why we have to evaluate. That's exactly what he's talking to them about. They see all this paganism, and he said, you need to think through these things. These gods didn't make the rain. They didn't send the rain. God's been doing this even though you didn't deserve it. That's the point he's trying to make. And it's the same thing with us. I mean, it was like Paul stepped out of Lystra and stepped into Byron in 2022. It's the very same thing. Why? The silliness, the worldliness of the world is causing us to live a certain way. And we're not thinking through it. Filling your hearts with food and gladness. God's been doing all this. You know, all these people think about they're creating something. How many proofs in history do we have where somebody's taken nothing and created something out of it? Oh, well, we created this, but where'd you get the raw materials? You didn't make them. God made them. You know, when's the last time you made air that you're breathing? Any of y'all? No, I know we have compressors that make air that you can breathe sometimes, but, you know, where do we normally get our air from? God made our air. Boy, I saw one of those bad times when I won't talk about that. I don't have enough time. And with these sayings scarce restrained, they're the multitudes. Please don't do this, Paul says. It was all he could do to keep them from offering a sacrifice to him and Barnabas. But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Do you know what? That's about 90 miles. It seems like they're following Paul and Barnabas because they are so prejudiced and so hate that the Gentiles could be saved like them. They're following them and trying to find people to do away with them. You ever been that disgusted with something? In your prejudice? Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Actually, it says they killed him. And they drug him outside and left him out. Paul talks about this in one of his letters later, that he was dragged out in the city, outside the city, left in the ditch and left for dead. They said, we killed him. He's dead. Was he dead? You know, I don't know till we get to heaven one day if Jesus tells us. It sounds like he was dead. Out of the city, supposing that he was dead. You know, they didn't have all the stuff we have now to tell whether somebody's dead or not, but they said, we beat him enough and we hit enough stones on him, he's probably dead. But as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and he entered into the city. It says, man, after he was so tired from serving the gospel, he had to go relax for 6 months on some vacation island. You know what? We need a deterrent from our deterrent to get back to work. You know, we work so hard 2 or 3 days, man, we got to take the rest of the 4 days off. Paul said, it says here, immediately when he got up out of the ditch, if that's where he was, he went into the next city and kept preaching. Wow. That's resolve, isn't it? And on the morrow, he went from Barnabas to Derbe. They left. They finally said, okay, we need to go probably. Thank God's maybe telling us we probably need to get out of here. And that is, you know, there's a lot of discernment in when we do something, when we do not do something. It takes a lot of discernment, and a lot of times we don't weigh the Scripture because the Scripture helps us discern what we need to do and when we need to stop. And a lot of times we don't. We just kind of do it off of our feelings, and we go with that, and we don't really think through the thing. I had a first cousin who was, probably 5 or 6 years younger than me, and she was trying to do the right thing. She was a new Christian, and she was dating this liquorhead, and I told her, I said, you don't need to do that. And she knew it. She said, but I'm going to try to evangelize them. I said, no, let me tell you something. You never date people for evangelism. You understand that? You can't ever say, well, God told me. God's not going to tell you to do that because 99% of the time, it does not end well. And I said, you're not strong enough to do that. You can't be hanging around with him because he's going to lead you away. And that's exactly what he did for a while. And then she finally saw it and broke that thing off because he wasn't about to change. You know, it's so much easier for people to lead people who are trying to follow Jesus away from Jesus. If that's the only reason you're with them, you need to reassess that. That's not God's plan because most of the time you're not strong enough. She wasn't. I told her, I said, you need to wait 4 or 5 years and you might get to the place where you can be the witness for him. But right now you need to let God send somebody else to him because you can't handle it. And it proved itself out. Discernment. It was time for them to leave. And that's exactly when the time was right. When is the time right? A small town located, they go there, and man, this is where all this stuff gets in trouble. Now, the response of the crowd was this. They raised up a group against him so much that they said, we got to get rid of him. We hate him so much. And now remember, they hate him because he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That's us. I don't know if anyone in here actually has Jewish blood in you, but if you're not, you're a Gentile. And they said, oh, no, we saw it last week. They despised the fact because they thought they were the only ones, that they were God's chosen people, and the Gentiles didn't deserve it. So when Paul, who is a Jew, is going out there telling these Gentiles that they can have a place in heaven like them, they said, we won't have it. We're going to kill him. That's how strong their prejudice was. And that's what's going on then. That's exactly what they did. And that's what he does. Now, we want to come down to the end real, real, real quick because I already told you all this. But if you ever want any of the notes on it, that's what Danny puts on there. Paul's response. This is what he said. Turn from your useless worship to the living God who is the creator. That's the heart of the message. Whenever they're trying to worship something that's not right. And they have to evaluate that. And what are they using right now? The only thing they're using right now to evaluate the acts that they're doing is some folklore. It's been passed on. Oh, yeah, these gods came down here all these years ago, and this is what happened. So you see, when we start to evaluate something, you got to have the right material to evaluate it. You can't use Google, okay? You got to go a lot farther than that. And I'm not saying everything that they say is wrong, just 90% of it is not exactly right. You always got to keep checking and keep checking, because you can always find somebody out there to agree with you, and it can be a million miles off what's right. Okay? You have to. So when you have this experience, you have to evaluate it, and you have to use the right things to evaluate it. He says, listen, this is what you need to do, and he arrests their attention to that. God is telling them, this is what you need to do, and this is what we need to do. It's the same thing. Now, let's go on quickly to the end of it, all right? And it's amazing that they would travel that far on foot to do away with these guys. Boy, that's some serious hatred, you know it? When's the last time you walked 100 miles? Over some really rough terrain. If you look at the path where they went, had to go up the mountains to part of it, it was really treacherous. They said, oh, no, we got to do away with this guy. We got to do away with this guy. You know, it's a, wow. Acts portrays these Jews as thoroughly determined to do away with the Gospels going to the Gentiles. We saw it last week when it started, right? So, quickly, they preach there, and then they leave, and they said, it's time for us to go. So they track back to all the places. Can you imagine this? He's been beaten in this town and left for dead. They've run him out of this other town. He said, oh, no, we're going back through every one of those, check on the people who became believers while we were there. You know what we'd do? We'd go just as far away from those places as we could go, right? Oh, my goodness, God don't want me to get killed, so surely he doesn't want me to go there. They went right back to the same places so they could strengthen the churches that had, I say the churches, believers, which would be churches. They gave them some instruction to even help them appoint some leaders in the church. They went right back to all those places where they were trying to be killed, where they were trying to kill them. Boy, is that devotion or not? Paul says, okay. And that's exactly the way we should live. We're going to do what God says. If we die, we die. If God's not ready for us to die, he saves us. But this is what our plan is. This is the way we're supposed to live. This is what we're supposed to do. And we don't really care. It's easy to want our own way, though, isn't it? This old couple, they were 60, they'd been married a long time, and they were having a birthday party for the man. It was his birthday. They were sitting there just having a party, and a good fairy showed up. Not all fairies are good, are they? A good fairy showed up. He said, you know, because you've been so dedicated and y'all have had such a good life, I'm going to grant both of y'all one big wish. What would you like? And the wife said, you know, I've always wanted to travel the world and just never been able to. So the fairy said, poof. She's got a ticket on the plane to go all over the world, wherever she wants to go. She can go to all those places. And then the fairy turns to the man and says, what do you want? He said, I would like a wife 30 years younger than me. The fairy said, poof, and he's instantly 90 years old. Be careful what you ask for and how you ask for it. You say, God, I want you to do this. You better be serious, because sometimes what you get will not come the way you want it. We were talking about that last weekend with somebody. A good friend of ours had a perfectly good boat in North Carolina. We were pretty close to the water. He had a perfectly good boat. Oh, he wasn't satisfied. He had to have this bigger boat. I saw him work on it for 2 years, never got a good ride out of it. He said, you know what? I've done all this. This perfectly good boat that I had, how many times did he go out on it? He said, I've never got a good ride out of this one. And he admitted to it. He said, I just wasn't satisfied. And now I'm worse off than I was. That's right. Paul and them goes back to visit those places to encourage them. And that's exactly what they do. They're going back through. Go read all the, it won't take you but a few minutes if you read all the scripture down to the bottom. I don't have time for all of that. I want to just get to the end part where it really affects us. And that's what he says. Turn away from this crazy worldly stuff and allow God of the universe to guide you. All right? Now, on the return, okay, that's not it either. I meant to cut all this out a few minutes ago and I didn't have time to get back to it. Oh, yeah. As the core of the proclamation of the Gentile, there is therefore something non-negotiable about the good news of Paul. Same thing with us today. Paul was preaching to them about the gospel, and he said, you need to turn away from all this useless worldliness and turn back to the creator of the universe who made it. That's the issue. Those who accept and embrace his gospel will have to abandon, he called it, worthless things. What is worthless now? Everything. Everything's plastic. Plastic radiators. Who would have ever heard of that 20 years ago? Some of you not mechanics, you don't know what that means. That's a big deal. What do you mean? You can't repair it. You have to throw it away. You know, plastic. Everything's plastic now. And to the core, you buy something, you can't get it out of plastic. Ain't that right? You can't tear it out with your hands. And you can't burn it. Don't try to burn it unless you want a fire department. I ain't doing that, but I know what it looks like. It looks like someone burning tires. What are they putting in it? Pure oil? Is that what makes it? Which in this immediate context refers to the false worship in order to turn to the living God. Boy, that's where we are. Who made the heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in it. Our liberal democratic tradition, and I'm not talking about politics, okay? I know people have issues with me talking about that. Let me just correct that. There are just as many corrupt pagan Republicans as there are Democrats. I know that. I know that. When I say democratic, I mean our democracy in the United States. I'm not talking about political parties, okay? I disagree with them, but I disagree with a lot of Republicans too, all right? Informed as it is by the Enlightenment, you know, you go back and you look at history of what happened in the Enlightenment, we pretty much gave God his walking papers after the Enlightenment. Up to that time, everybody looked at God, the leaders looked at God, and they said, yeah, this, but after the Enlightenment, oh, no, now it's science, and we can explain everything, so it changed. Emphasizes individual choice in matters of religion. Boy, we're there now. Unhindered by governor and ecclesiastic, we can't have the church telling us anything. My goodness, we can't have the preacher telling us anything. The value of religious liberty is important to us. We like religious liberty. I do. I don't want anybody making me do anything. And certainly of Baptists who are nonconformists. Yet in the context of increasingly secular culture, what do I mean by secular? That has nothing to do with God whatsoever, has nothing to do with God's word whatsoever, that's secular. The result has been to make religion increasingly a private matter. We can't talk about it in public. Get arrested. Can't say God bless you anymore, right? Didn't they try to ban y'all from doing that on the base here not long ago, just a few years ago? Did they finally get over that? Yeah, no. Can't even say God bless you. That's prouder. You can't talk about it here. The larger culture tends to view it as a description of, this is what Carter says, as another hobby, something quiet, something private, something trivial and not really a fit activity for intelligent people, public-spirited adults. Oh, surely anybody with any sense wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus. You've got to be a moron to believe anything of that, right? And if you believe the Bible, I don't care if you're a scholar, if you believe the Bible, they think you're not, they don't even listen to you. Why? Because nobody in their right mind with any education could ever believe the Bible. So while the rest of the majority believe in God or are religious, almost half do not take their religious convictions seriously. Well, I know Jesus said this, but he understands, so they're going to do what they want to do anyway. That's what that means. We talk a big game, but we never follow through with it. When it comes to making decisions that affect real life, my cousin, oh, well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't want you messing around with some liquorhead because that's exactly what you'll become. Oh, well, he wants me to evangelize him. No, he doesn't. That's not the intention. Evaluate it. Analyze it. That's never. Never is dating the ground for evangelism. Can y'all hear me? Young people, old people, I don't care how old you are. Greg Henney's mother got married 82 this week. Her husband died. She got married again, just coming back from a honeymoon. You don't have to be old to have a good time, do you? I mean, you don't have to be young to have a good time, do you? No. That's great. How does that affect my life? Well, you know, my religion's over here, but the rest of my life's over here. Then you don't have any religion. You might have religion. That's all you have, but you don't have a Christianity. Christianity means this. It is an extension of your life. It means affect how you treat your spouse, how you treat your children, how you work at your job. Everything's affected by it. But we separate it now. Oh, that's a private matter. That's in a different category. I can live like a pagan over here and still God sees me this way over there. Nope, doesn't work that way. It's not surprising that many religious people would affirm the statement, I determine what God is and what is okay. We've been dealing with quite a few of these since all this I don't know what you call it, gender sin crazy. How you wake up one day and all of a sudden you're a boy. Even in your mind. That's nothing new. Teenagers have been trying to figure out who they are for how many years? 10,000 years? There's certain times in life when, man, I don't really know what's going on. That's why we need somebody that's got some sense to try to help us. Oh, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. But you just stay with it. You're going to get it figured out. But, boy, I'm finna get on a rant here. Let me get out of here, all right? I don't know where you are on that, but that's demonic, okay? If you don't know what that is, I'll explain it to you sometime. There's nothing that, okay. Such an attitude can be illustrated by a young person. This is the same interview from the guy's name I mentioned. I have pieced together my own religion. I don't have to listen to Jesus, and I don't have to listen to the Bible. I just go over here and pick a little bit from here and pick a little bit from there, and that's what I'll do. Because if you pick out a bit here and a bit over there, then you have the absolute truth, your truth. What are you evaluating that experience by? That's the main thing. You say you had a religion experience. What are you analyzing it with? What are you comparing it with? See, the priests there who were going to offer this sacrifice, they had to back up and analyze, okay, this is coming from folklore and myth, and Paul is coming here with this truth, and we've seen this happen. This guy, this is an experience. This guy's been healed. What are we going to do with that? There's always something you have to do with it. When you're confronted with the truth, they saw it, and they have to analyze. You know, what is their means of getting through this thing and saying, wait a minute, which one of these things is of God? Is there one of them? And we have to do the same thing. The advent of postmodern thought has seen the folly of such individual and run wild. You say, what's postmodernism? Well, if you're looking at historical sequences and see how the thought starts taking place from the Enlightenment and right on down, you see modernism, and now what they call postmodernism it's all crazy. It won't last very long because there's no substance to it. But this is basically what goes on. Their solution to everything, they take it away from the individual and they put it on community. Remember when Hillary said, you know, the community's supposed to raise your children. Kind of that same concept. Not you. You're not smart enough to raise your own children. That's what they try to tell us, right? I mean, it's in print. You can see it. So that the creed remains the same. Oh, we got to keep this. And postmodernism, I remember I had to read too many of those books about postmodernism when I was working on my dissertation. And when I had to go in front of my faculty advisors to defend my dissertation, one of the guys, two of them were older than me, and one of them was a little bit younger than me. And they were asking me all these questions. And you know, I'll just be honest. I'm old enough. I don't care anymore. You know, basically, I try to be diplomatic when I can. I'm still not doing very well at that. People call me off all the time. That's okay. But sometimes that's just the way it goes, unfortunately. But I'm working on it, okay? I told this person just recently, you just don't know how much I hold back. If you knew how much I held back, boy, you'd pat me on the back now, right? And this one guy says, well, you got all these books in your bibliography about postmodern. I said, yeah, I read them. But that boy's on another planet. And he looked at me like, I can't believe you said that. And the other guy's over there, he's older than all of us, and he's got enough sense, and he starts laughing. Why? Because they are on another planet, and they're trying to justify something. Well, this and this, it's just about your experience. No, it's about the truth. And just say, well, I had this religious experience, but you got to evaluate it. Did you have it because you ate some bad Mexican food last night? I'm serious. Why? You had this religious experience, okay? You got to work through that thing and see how that thing works out and what comes out in the end. Only the subject has changed for them. We determine what God is. That's exactly what postmodernism is. Oh, it ain't what it used to be. Church ain't what it used to be. Oh, that's wrong. Everything is, all history's wrong, right? All history's wrong. Ain't none of it right anymore. We would suspect that if evangelical Christianity, evangelicals are the ones that would hold to the Bible clearly and stand under it and hold it up, you'd think that they were the ones would be holding on to this thing. No, they're selling out left and right. Oh, we can't tell people they're sinners. My goodness, they won't come back. So we do everything we can to dilute the message because we surely got to have them to come back. Paul didn't do that. What did Paul tell them? He said, you bunch of pagans, you need to understand what God's been doing for you. You know, why are you scared of the truth? Everybody's afraid for somebody to tell somebody the truth. That's what Jesus did. What did he do? He called them a bunch of snakes. How about that one? I ain't even going that far to call some people snakes. Right? But that's it. Oh, well, God understands. Why do you think he understands? Where's the principle in the Scripture that says what you're doing is okay? If there's no principle in the Scripture that you analyze it through and say, okay, then you don't have it. You're making a decision. You are God. Because when I know what God says and I do what I want to do anyway, I'm God. That's what they're doing. Paul says, get away from all this worthless, useless stuff and worship the God of creation. That's what he told them. Who would ever fail to issue a clear call to commitment to would-be disciples? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's our job, all of us as believers. But the problem is, we become so secular, the world can't tell us apart. It's astounding how many people I know, educated people, that were my leaders, they sold out. They're done. They're gone. They're gone. They won't, I don't know if they'll ever come back. Oh, well, and what they're doing, they're weighing the culture and secular idea over the Bible. So they're going along with what the culture says instead of standing under the truth of God's Word and telling people the truth. Are we supposed to love them? Absolutely. Are we supposed to tell them the truth? Absolutely, absolutely. Twice, 1,000 times. That's what Paul did. What useless worldliness is running your life? That's the question. All of us have something. Are we facing it? Are we evaluating it? Then when you evaluate it, are you willing to cast the worldly side of it out? Or you say, no, I like this one too much. And that's usually what happens. We're going to make a choice. Paul said, don't do that. And he told us the truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. The more we think about it, why would you tolerate us? On our best day, we act so anti-you in our words, our prejudice. Father, help us analyze it from your word and be honest. Admit where we're wrong and allow some people that believe to come alongside us and help us to overcome whatever our prejudice might be, whatever the secular influence in our life is, so that you'll be glorified and that our lives could be a blessing to some others. Father, we just thank you that you love us. Help us be honest with ourselves. Thank you for Paul and Barnabas in your word of truth that you've preserved for us all these years. In Jesus' name, amen.